Union Baptists have been a mission field for Baptists in the United States before the Second World War. That is, before the communists came and the mission was not possible in an organized way. Therefore, there is a very strong heritage in Romania and strong similarities with Baptists in the United States of America. So I think when the theme of the partnership was discussed at the beginning, this idea really jumped out to me, the idea which became the theme now, Together for Others. One of the things I have enjoyed in working with Virginia Baptist and the people I have met from Virginia Baptist is that the Virginia Baptists have not come and said, well, you need to do this, but have asked, what can we do to help? Some of those main focuses would be youth training, youth leadership, youth work, because more and more Romanian churches who are in urban areas have a lot of youth, and our seminary training doesn't have a youth track yet. So I think your experience is very beneficial. There has been also a desire to engage women ministry, especially because of human trafficking in Europe, and Romania and Moldova, a neighboring country, are the main sources for human trafficking. So there will be an element of that. Obviously, there will be a practical element in trying to do practical projects and vacation Bible clubs and so on. But also we are trying to do church planting or encourage church planting.
Greetings from Bucharest, Romania. My name is Brittany Garten and I'm one of your Virginia Baptist Ventures. I want to show you a little bit of what your offerings have been doing here in Romania.
Project Ruth is a ministry which was started in the church where I'm a pastor. When I returned from England, an American missionary who was in Romania at the time challenged me about the work among the gypsies, the Roma people, because in the area where our church is, 35% of the people are of Roma origin. The Roma people are a separate culture, and even within the Roma community, there are about 17 groups. And since then, Virginia Baptists have helped Project Ruth, which is a school, but also has a day center, has also a counseling center for women. But through Virginia Baptist, we have started a school to train gypsy leaders. It's called the Gypsy Smith Leadership Training Program. And probably it's one of the most significant, if not the most significant, project Baptists have in Europe through this local church. So I'm glad that Virginia Baptists are part of this from the beginning. In fact, the Virginia Baptists have been present in Romania in many ways in the last 20 years, but this would be a bigger effort to join more churches and more associations and more groups of people to a common vision. And that vision is Together for Others, as we try to be a witness of the kingdom for the people who have not seen that kingdom at work yet.
Let me remind you that all this month we'll be collecting the Alma Hunt Virginia Missions offering. It goes to projects like this and others that not only are ministries that Virginia Baptists are doing, but ministries that are done inside the state as well as outside the state, as in Romania. And we wanted you to see that one since we have a close relationship with Betty Easter, and she also works with the Roma people. So please pray and give. We'll be collecting this week, all through next week, and the following week after that. So please pray and give what you believe God would have you to give, and know that He will bless that and make it go for, as far as it possibly can to reach other people with the gospel of Christ. Thank you very much.
Holy Spirit, reign. Ready for the Holy Spirit to rain down and to let His power fall as we stand on His word this morning. Our hymn of praise, we're going to sing a classic hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. And this week as I was praying what hymns God wanted us to sing, I was led to this one. And honestly, it's one of those classics with the these and the thous, and sometimes we get sort of bogged down with the these and the thous. So I looked it up. And I looked up some history behind it, and the young man who wrote this, he was born with a health issue that burdened him all of his life, and so much so that he died by the time he was 30 years old. And he lost his first job that he had because of his Christian principles, and it just seemed like every turn that he made, there was something that was bringing him down. But he was so inspired by the Psalms, and one day he was German. He was walking out in the German countryside, and he was so blessed by the beauty of God's creation that he went back to his very small, tiny room and wrote this song, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is my health and salvation. And as soon as I read the history behind that, this song just came to life to me, because we all suffer, we're all burdened, but praise to the Lord in the midst of all of that. So we're going to sing two songs this morning, two verses of Praise to the Lord the Almighty, and then we're going to go into Worthy of Worship. So let's stand and sing.
Praise Him for He is thy health and salvation. offerings we bring, you are worthy. Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Go with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we just stand before you, God, in awe. God, what a wonderful God you are. God, you're a God that's the God of our salvation, the God that has sent your holy Son, your one and only Son, God, just to redeem us of our sin. So, Father, we thank you for that this morning. God, as we come before you, God, I'm just worshiping you this morning. God, what a sweet spirit I feel already this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue, God, just to send your Holy Spirit down among us. Father, as I feel you this morning, God, I just want more of it. Father, I love you this morning, God, and I just want to just to feel your presence. So, Father, we pray that you'll just rain down on us your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for our pastor. We ask you, Lord, just to continue to work in his heart and his life. And, God, just give him the words that, God, that we need this morning. God, the message, Lord, that I pray, Lord, that it's not from him, but it's from you, straight from you. They just use him as a conduit this morning to touch our hearts and our minds. God, first and foremost, I pray that we would take everything in our lives and just set it aside so that we can concentrate on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing our offertory hymn. We are standing on holy ground. Let's stand and sing.
Scripture this morning is from Luke 12, 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you this time. We thank you for your Holy Spirit being present here with us, and we just praise you for all that you do, and we praise you for this opportunity for the service that we're about to hear. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for this church and the many blessings that we have here. We pray for those that aren't able to be here this morning, whether they're traveling or for illness or whatever the reason, Lord, but we just ask that your blessings be upon them. We pray now for this offering. Pray for the gift and the giver. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, choir. You've done a beautiful job today. I feel impressed that we should all join in that first verse. So I'm going to ask the choir to lead us as we sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to stand with us as we sing that. And let's sing this today unto the Lord, and recognizing that we are recipients of that great grace that God freely gives. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you, choir, for leading us in worship today. Wonderful job. As the choir has come down, I'm going to ask you to turn to the 121st Psalm, Psalm 121. While you are finding your place, let me just bring to your attention just a couple of prayer requests that we have been made aware of. Please, if you would, today pray for Mr. Ken Garrett. His younger brother came home yesterday, Friday. He was a school bus driver, and he had delivered the kids and came home, had a massive aneurysm, and passed away. So if you would, please pray for Ken and his family as they deal with the homegoing of his brother. Also, we have had Miss Becky Crotty to ask us to pray for her cousin, Janet Green, who has a septic bacterial infection, and they will actually do surgery tomorrow on her heart. She's got a couple of blocked arteries as well as a valve that is not working because of that infection. So please pray for her, as well as Becky's stepsister, Norma Parcell, who's now on dialysis. Please remember those. There are others as well. And we would ask you to please pray for those as God brings them to your heart. Would you please join with me as we pray for our friends and our loved ones? Father, we come to you this morning grateful that we are your children and that you love us with an unfathomable love. We really can't understand, Father, the way that you love us, the depth of your love. The closest thing that we can say that would remind us of that love and the greatness of it is that you sent your one and only Jesus to die for us. No greater love, Father, than that. Thank you, Father, for loving us even when we don't love you. Thank you for being faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to you. We really can't understand why you do what you do, other than saying you are God, and there's none like you. Father, we pray that you will come to our friends and loved ones this morning and make a visit, the kind of visit that lifts their spirits, encourages their hearts, strengthens their body, gives them a resolve that allows them, Father, to bear up under the circumstances. I pray, Father, that at this moment, those folks that are on our hearts, those located on our prayer list, will feel your presence with them. And will know, Father, that you are there taking care of their every need. Lord, we pray you will meet those needs in a way that lines up with your will, and certainly in a way that would be beneficial to our friends and loved ones. where you purpose to bring healing, we pray for healing. And where you choose not to bring healing at this moment, we pray for divine grace. And in those instances where you have healed them by bringing them into your presence, we praise you. And we ask you to comfort the family of those that are still here. May they find true hope in you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us this time together, and thank you, Spirit, for your presence. You are here today. And I pray that you will continue to manifest yourself in a way that draws us ever closer to our Father and gives us great divine insight into His will and His ways in our lives. Thank you for this time we have together. We love you and we give you all praise and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 121, one of my favorite psalms, perhaps as favorite as the 23rd Psalm. The superscription that's noted above this psalm says that this is a psalm or a song of degrees or ascents. Scholars are divided as to exactly what the word degrees actually refers to. Some suggest that this was a song that was sung as the stages were moved through to journey back to the promised land from Babylonian captivity. Others believe that it may have been more prophetic in nature. It was referring to the final ingathering when all the Jews that have been scattered through the dispersion come back home to Jerusalem. And still others believe that they refer to 15 stages in the journey to Jerusalem. As worshipers would make their way for the annual feast, they would sing these songs at different stages of their journey as they traveled to celebrate Pentecost or Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalm 120 through 134 are identified as songs of degrees or songs of ascents. 10 of those songs were written by an anonymous writer. One of those, Psalm 127, was written by Solomon. 4 were written by King David, Psalm 122, 124, 131, and 133. This psalm may have been written by Hezekiah, and I believe this because for reasons I will share with you in just a moment. But I first want to give you some background on what has happened. If this is indeed written by Hezekiah, what is the circumstances surrounding the writing of this psalm? At the time, Assyria was the growing power of the day. It had already conquered many people. And prior to this, they had conquered the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. They had already conquered the northern kingdom, Israel, prior to this, and this capital city, Samaria. Because of that, Hezekiah had attempted to buy off the Assyrians. They had said to them, basically, if you'll pay us ransom money, we won't take you captive. To reach the amount that the king of Assyria had asked for, it required 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. That I saw in one commentary where it would have come to somewhere around $1,500,000. In today's economy, it probably would be more than that. Well, Hezekiah used all the silver that was in the temple. He took all the gold out of the treasury, and that wasn't enough. So he went and he took the gold off of the door and the doorpost in the temple. That's how desperate Hezekiah was. They took the ransom and they paid it to Sennacherib, who was the leader of the Assyrian army at this time. And what he did in return was he sent a spokesperson to Jerusalem. They had surrounded the city. And they had what they call a spokesperson or a Rabshakeh who came there and said in Hebrew to all the people who were standing on the walls, you can't win, we're going to conquer you, and you might as well go ahead and let us in now because not even your God can keep us from taking your city and making you captives.
sometime during this event, it happened along simultaneously in this series of events, Hezekiah got sick. And Isaiah, who was the prophet of the day, was sent to him by God and told Hezekiah, "You are going to die. Get your house in order." Hezekiah put on sackcloth and just prayed to God, "Please don't let me die now." God relented of what he was going to do and told him, "I will give you 15 more years of life." Hezekiah said, "What will you show me? What will you give me that will prove to me that you have granted my request?" And so Isaiah said, "Well, which would you prefer? The sundial go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees?" And Hezekiah said, "Well, the sundial always goes forward, so make the sundial go backward." The sundial went backwards 10 degrees. Remember I said earlier, 10 of the Psalms were anonymous. 10 degrees, 10 Psalms. I think the psalm writer of these Psalms, which are known collectively as the Great Hallel, that were sung as they moved to Jerusalem to worship, I think these Psalms were written by Hezekiah. I think he wrote the 121st Psalm. Now, he may have written this psalm when they were under siege by Assyria. He may have written this psalm when he thought he was going to die. Or he could have written this song a little bit later than that. After they were delivered, he allowed the Babylonians, who sent him a letter saying, "Oh, we're so glad to hear that your sickness is cured and that you're well." And he said, "Oh, we'll come in and visit." So he let the Babylonians into the city. And Isaiah said, "What did you show them?" He said, "I showed them everything. I showed them the armory. I showed them the treasury. I showed them everything we had." And Isaiah prophesied and said, "Before it's all over, they will get everything. They'll get all your treasury. They'll get all your armory. They'll get all your people," which eventually happened. I really believe that this was written during this time when they were under siege by Assyria and he was dealing with this sickness that was unto death when he first discovered it. But whatever or whenever it was written, I think that what it does is it gives us insight into God today. Because Hezekiah did the only thing he could do. He cried out to God for help. And I want you to see what he found out here as he pled with God. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he discovered that the Lord was his helper. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." See, there's a reason for concern here on the part of Hezekiah, because either way, he was likely to die. If the disease didn't kill him, he probably would die at the hands of the Assyrians. Because when the Assyrians took a people captive, they killed their leaders. That way there was nobody to follow. So either way, Hezekiah was going to die. He had in his mind, they're either going to kill me or this disease is going to kill me. He probably had used whatever he could to try to help him work through this, how he should deal with this. But he had heard stories of this Assyrian army and what they did to captives. Men were tortured and killed. Especially the older ones, they were just a drain on society. The women were raped and enslaved. The children were indoctrinated into a culture and learned to live like Assyrians rather than Hebrews. And I'd be willing to bet that he had asked his advisors, because he sent his advisors to the wall. He sent his secretary of state, he sent his treasurer, he sent his historian, and they were the ones that were actually talking to the Rabshakeh. I bet he asked them, "What do you think I can do?" And here's what he did. In that first verse he says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." Picture Hezekiah out on a balcony overlooking the entire city. He sees the encampment of the Assyrians. He remembers everything that the Rabshakeh has said to him, and he's pacing back and forth on this balcony. And in his heart, he's doing what we would do. He's looking for an answer. What do I do? And so he paces back and forth. And in his mind, he just continually asks himself, what can I do? What can I do? And about that time, he lifts up his eyes and he sees these majestic hills in the distance. And it causes him to pause. And he responds with this, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? Now, here's something I want to point out to you. In earlier versions, that was a phrase. From whence comes my help? But scholars will tell you that that is really a question. And it changes it completely when you respond as a question. Listen to it in both ways. First, in just a statement. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? Or, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Where do I get my help from? That's what he was saying. The hills prodded him to think about something greater than the hills. He understood that if I'm going to get help, I've got to seek help that's greater than human help. I've got to reach out for something more than just what men can do. I've got to look above that. Now listen, the hills in this day was no great place to look. Because when Hezekiah was bringing reforms on to the nation, those hills were filled with altars of idols. He had to tear down those altars before he could get the people back to God. So when he looked at the hills, he wasn't thinking, my strength will come from the hills. He was thinking far beyond that. Because look what he says next. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hezekiah looked to the hills, but his eyes didn't stop at the hills. His eyes went up above the hills to something beyond the hills. He looked not only to the creation, he looked beyond that to the creator of creation. And at that moment he says, my help. In this instance, in every instance, my help comes from the Lord. When was the last time you and I made that movement? And don't get me wrong, doctors are wonderful. Go to your doctors. If you're not going to do what they say, quit going to them because you're wasting your money. But if you're going to go to them and they tell you to do something, try to do it and see if it helps. But listen, what about looking beyond the doctors? What about looking beyond the bankers? What about looking beyond the churches to what God can do? When was the last time we said, you're my helper, you're my strong tower, you're my refuge, you're my strength, you're everything that I need, you help me, God? When was the last time we did that? See, we don't often do that. But Hezekiah made that move. And I wonder if he was aware of what Isaiah had written in a place associated with this scenario. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, he wrote, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Hezekiah wasn't willing to settle for just what he or someone else could do. He wanted God to intervene. The most powerful being in the entire universe or in all universes. He wanted Jehovah God to move on his behalf. This world is full of sin. Because of sin, we've got challenges. Sometimes they materialize personally, sometimes professionally. Sometimes they're mental, sometimes they're emotional or physical or financial, and sometimes they're spiritual. But it doesn't make any difference where they begin at. It only matters where we seek help at. We need to make the same movement that Hezekiah did. I will look to the Lord for my help today, regardless of what you're facing. And as a thought, you can also look to the Lord on behalf of your friends and family. You know, seek guidance, seek encouragement and support. Help them in ways that you can. But how about let's take our friends and loved ones to the Lord and say, They need your help. Desperately need your help. Won't you do something? Won't you move in some way to minister to them, to heal them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to save them? They'll truly get help if we'll look to the Lord. Because if He can take care of this world and keep it going, He can certainly take care of us. The second thing He sees is in verse 3 and 4. He sees that the Lord is His keeper. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. There's a change here. If you're not careful, you'll miss it. And I think it's because of what's taking place in the psalm. The first two verses are written in the first person singular, where He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, my. And now, in verses 3 through the rest of it, it changes from first person singular to third person singular, where He talks about He, the Lord, is your keeper. See, there's two speakers here. I believe the first speaker was Hezekiah. Now, I believe the second speaker is Isaiah. And there's a reason why I think, or several reasons why I think it's Isaiah. First of all, the speaker is pointing him towards God. And I believe if it was God, God would say, it's me, and this is what I need you to do. But it's never, God never says, it's me, follow me. It's always He and your. I think it's Isaiah. He's pointing him to God. But also, if you read of a parallel account to what I talked about earlier, the background information that I gave you was from 2 Kings chapters 18, 19, and 20. Well, there's the same account in a different, with a little bit added information in Isaiah 38, 39, and 40. Isaiah was actually there and records the prayer that Hezekiah prayed to God when he found out that he was going to die. So I think that this is Isaiah. It's starting to speak in verse number 3. And this is what he tells him. He, God, will not allow your foot to be moved. And the word in Greek, be moved, means to slip. Have you ever stepped on something and your foot slipped? Have you ever stepped in the bathtub and your foot slipped and you just barely caught yourself, or maybe unfortunately you didn't? A few years ago, Jan and I, about 2001, we went on a mission trip to Costa Rica for about 10 days. And we took about 7 other people with us from the church. And one of those days, we were journeying into the jungle. We were hiking in the jungle with a missionary leading us. And part of the journey, he was taking us to a waterfall. And so we had to walk on some of the rocks. And I'm going to tell you, these rocks were just, they had so much water had come over these rocks over the years, they were just completely smooth. There was no coarseness, no roughness at all, completely smooth. 3 people who were trying to walk on this ledge slipped off of the ledge. And so I thought to myself, hey, I'm just going to save everybody the problem. And I jumped into the river and just walked down the river. I figured if I'm going to end up here anyway, I'd rather not have my arm broken or my jaw broken. So I just, because you could step on it and your foot would just shoot out from under you. And what Isaiah is telling Hezekiah is that, listen, God won't allow your foot to shoot out from under you, because Hezekiah had made a stand. He had said to the king of Assyria, look, we're not paying any more ransom, and you're not getting in this place. Everybody else that had stood up to the Assyrian king had lost. And he kept reminding them on several occasions, you can't win. Nobody else has beaten us. What makes you think you can beat us? We'll even give you horses for all of your army, and you can come out and fight. But it doesn't matter, because you can't win. Here was Hezekiah saying, we're going to battle you. Don't you know, he had to be thinking the whole time he was saying, we're going to battle you. He was saying, oh Lord, please help us, because we can't defeat them. We can't stop them. And maybe he had second guess. Maybe he second guessed himself. Maybe he thought, well, maybe I should have paid the ransom. Maybe we should have opened the gates and just let them come in. And what Isaiah was saying is, hang on. Hang on to that faith that you placed in God. Trust God to do the right thing in the right time. He will not let you slip, regardless of what this guy says or what else happens. You see, it's easy for us to slip in life sometimes. You can be walking along and think you're pretty stable and you're on solid ground, and all of a sudden your foot slips out from under you, spiritually speaking, and you end up on your backside and you're thinking, how did this ever happen? I never thought it would have never planned for it to, but it happened. He says, you look to God and He won't allow your foot to slip. But He also said, He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Hezekiah had probably been awake for days, trying to figure out what to do. He probably was so tired that if he had stopped any moment, leaned up against a wall, sat down in the chair, he would have been gone. He would have been out like a light. I worked third shift for 10 years, and I know what that's like about 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's completely silent where you are, and you're just trying to stay awake, and you feel your eyes getting heavy, and you're fighting to keep them awake, but you just can't seem to do it. I think that's the way Hezekiah was. And so Isaiah says to him, listen, it's okay. Go ahead and rest. God's going to be up all night. No need for both of you to lose sleep. He will take care of you. He won't sleep. He won't even doze. You go ahead and sleep. He'll be working on your behalf while you're getting the rest that you need. You see, the Lord knows that we are prone to slip, but He also knows that sometimes we're prone to sleep. Sometimes we get weary and tired, not just physically sleep, but in a symbolic way, metaphorically speaking. Sometimes we go to sleep on God. We kind of walk around in this daze, not really sure about what we should be doing or shouldn't be doing. Not really following the dictates of the Scripture, but just kind of doing the best we can to make it on our own. Isaiah said, don't worry. God's your keeper. He'll make sure nothing happens. While you're not at your best, trust God to take care of it. Hezekiah also learns in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord is his protector. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. That word keeper is better rendered in the Greek, protector. We desperately need someone to protect us, just like Hezekiah did. He needed someone who was going to protect him because he was vulnerable. They were surrounded. The city was surrounded. It didn't make any difference. Nobody was going out. Nobody was coming in unless it was the Assyrians. He said, the Lord's going to protect you. And when it looks like everything's against you, when it looks like nothing you'll do is going to work out right, when everything you do seems to just mess up, he's saying, listen, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. Isaiah sees God at the right hand of Hezekiah. The right hand was really the hand of power. Most people were right-handed. It was the hand that they fought with. It's where they held the sword. He said, God is standing beside you. He's at your right hand. He is your protection. He is your sword. He is your shield. He won't let anything happen to you. Even in those areas where you're weak. And all of us have them. But here's what I want you to note. Satan doesn't always attack us where we're weak. Sometimes he comes full frontal where we are at our strongest. Listen to what the Scripture says about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, verse 3. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, neither before or after this time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given. Hezekiah was accustomed to trusting the Lord. Yet when pressed hard enough, he paid ransom to Sennacherib because he thought maybe that will get him out of a bind. Sometimes Satan attacks you where you believe you're your strongest, and it may indeed be where you are your strongest. He's not always going to attack you where you're weakest, because sometimes in those areas of strength, we let our guards down, and we say, well, you can't get me here. I mean, I'm pretty solid on this. I have this conviction. I have this biblical truth, and I'm not going to give up here. There's no way he can get me from this angle. But he'll still come at you. And he'll still attack you where you think you're your strongest. And if you are not careful, and if you don't see the Lord as your protector, and if you don't look to him as your protector, sooner or later, he will overtake you. Because that's what he wants to do. We're vulnerable from all different sides. But look what it says in verse number 6. We're also vulnerable at all times. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, I don't know if he was talking about sunstroke or not. I mean, I think in this area you could have sunstroke. I thought I was going to have sunstroke in Costa Rica. It was 90-something degrees and 100-something percent humidity. By 8 o'clock in the morning, every piece of clothes I had on was dripping wet with sweat. My shoes, I would walk and they would squish because the sweat was dripping in my boots. We would dry our clothes in the dryer, and it was so humid that the dryer wouldn't dry the clothes. It was just a miserable existence, not to mention 12 poisonous snakes. So it was frightening on all ends. But sunstroke would have certainly been a problem. He said, listen, the sun's not going to, you don't have to worry about the sun. It's not going to get you. And he said, neither shall the moon. Now, I heard a teacher say the other day, you can tell it's a full moon because the kids were just out of their minds today. Do you know that's the mindset of the Middle Eastern. That's why the word lunatic from luna in the Latin or moon. They thought that there were times when the moon just made people go crazy. And sometimes we think it's true too. But here's what Isaiah was basically telling him here. He said, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What he was actually telling him was that it doesn't matter when the assaults come, morning or evening, early afternoon, it doesn't make any difference. God's never going to allow them to overtake you. If you want his protection, he will provide protection for you from whatever the source may be and whenever it comes. There's never a time when we are not under the protection of God. It may seem like it, but there's never a time. The helper, and the Lord's my keeper, the Lord's my protector. And then verses 7 and 8, he said, the Lord is my preserver. Now some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, you say the Lord's our protector, but we've known godly men, godly women, who were serving in the military and they lost their lives. We know godly people that were killed in a car wreck. We know godly people who've died of cancer or other ailments. But yet you say the Lord protects us. How can that be? Because of what he says here in verse 7 and 8. He says, the Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. And the word evil there literally means something very wicked to the point of being injurious. It refers to this moral depravity. Talks about something breaking up all that's good. We actually get our English word pornography from this word evil, pornois. The Assyrians were the embodiment of vulgarity and violence. They were an evil people. No sin was too terrible for them. They were involved in everything. Hezekiah was faced with the prospect of the Hebrews being subjected to this, being violated in ways that were unimaginable. See, folks, there's no denying we live in a wicked world. If you don't think so, you need to wake up and look around you. You don't have to look far to see at the things that are taking place in our society. Back in Paul's day, he wrote in Romans 7, in my flesh, in me, he said, nothing good dwells. There's nothing good about me. Nothing good about my flesh. It wars against God. So how do you overcome that wickedness? Throughout the Scripture, it tells us. The answer is the Holy Spirit. Whenever you see the flesh mentioned, you'll see the Spirit. Not our spirit, but the Holy Spirit. John 3 said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. The Bible says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the flesh and you have the fruit of the spirit. The spirit will counteract the flesh if we will utilize the spirit. That's why Paul said if we walk in the spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You and I want to live godly, holy, righteous lives. It's through the spirit. It's the only way you can do it. And Isaiah is encouraging Hezekiah to note that you're free. Even inside this barricaded building, you are free. You can live however you choose to live for God. They can't stop you. You might be locked up in a cell. You might be locked up in your city. You might not can go anywhere, but you can still live your life for God. That's what he meant. He preserves you. He'll preserve your soul. But then in verse 8 he says, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now in this context, I believe he was talking about being barricaded in Jerusalem. That eventually you're going to get to leave, don't worry. You'll get to go in and out just like you always have. You'll be just as free as you ever were. Just trust the Lord. You're only barricaded temporarily. But I think it goes beyond that. Now, God did help them with that. They eventually, the Assyrians left. God actually went into the camp of the Assyrians at night, killed 185,000. They woke up the next morning, there were dead bodies everywhere. They packed up and they went back to Assyria. And while they were in Assyria, the king was killed by two of his sons who took his throne from him. Then they went into bondage to Babylon. So God took care of it. But I think that more than that, that Isaiah is talking about freedom for all eternity. Because notice what he says here. He says that he would be preserved from all evil from this time forth and forevermore. He says you are able to overcome evil now. We will preserve you in the midst of evil. But at some point, you'll be completely free from evil. When you go into glory and God's there, there's no sin, there's no evil, there's no moral depravity. It's all godliness and righteousness and holiness and purity. He said, you can overcome it now because the Spirit will empower you, but you can overcome it there because God takes care of it completely. Isaiah wanted Hezekiah to recognize that freedom extends to every aspect of our lives, regardless of where we are and what's going on. I'll close with this. The great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, wrote this song. This is verse 3 of the song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. She writes, Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er. Wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our protector. The Lord is our preserver. And I ask you this, what more could you ever need in this life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together and for this wonderful psalm that challenges us and yet stirs us, Lord, to trust you more. May we all move toward that today, where our faith and trust is placed in you and in you alone. Thank you, Father, that decisions will be made in these closing moments. May they be decisions that honor you and draw your people ever closer to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand together as we sing. Hymn number 280, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Your words will be on the screen. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all a healer. flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Maybe today in your thought process you remember someone that needs the Lord to be their helper, keeper, protector, preserver. Have you prayed for them? Have you asked God to demonstrate to them that He can take care of them, whatever it is that they're facing? Would you pray for them today? Do you care enough to pray for them? Maybe God wants you to come to the altar. Maybe God wants you to join the church. Maybe God wants you to repent of a sin. Maybe God wants you to be saved. It's always your decision. It has always been your decision. God planned it so it would be your decision. What will you decide? Next verse. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning stars shed His beam around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Let's sing that third verse. Sing the next verse. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the Amen. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to God's house and for your attention this morning. I pray that as you take God with you through this, out this building, throughout this next week, I pray that you will keep yourselves near the cross. You can't go wrong if you do that. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this time we've had together today. Thank you, Lord, for that beautiful presence of the Holy Spirit that was here with us. I pray that people will leave today knowing that they have been in your presence. I ask that you continue to guide them, protect them, keep them safe, preserve them, and Lord, bring them back to us again so they might once again worship with us. Lord, as we leave from this place, I ask that you go with us in a way that others can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for allowing us to come before you in worship today. I pray, Lord, that it was pleasing to you because it has absolutely blessed our hearts. We love you, and we praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a great afternoon and evening.